Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 40. Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. Hebrews 11, the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ over everything. Jesus is superior. He's superior to angels, to Moses, to the law, to the old covenant, to the Levitical priesthood, to any other person, to any other religion, to any other thing, to any other philosophy, to everything else in all of creation. He alone, Jesus, is superior. And so instead of reverting back to something less and that can't save your soul, like the original recipients of the Hebrews were tempted to do, the call is to stay focused and to press on even harder in Christ, even in the face of persecution, because Christ is worth it all. Right? Come on now. Christ alone forgives. He alone saves. He alone gives true joy. He alone gives lasting peace. He alone gives eternal glory and salvation. He alone. So, lift Christ high by putting your faith in Him, first for eternal life and being saved from the wrath to come, of course. And then once you've been saved by His amazing grace, live faithfully for His glory until He calls you home. It's a good word for the original readers, and it's a good word for us today. And so Hebrews chapter 11 has been driving this point home for us by giving us some examples of what true faith in the living God looks like. See, now that we have been saved by faith, we are called to live out our faith, right? To be faithful, to walk by faith, to show forth the reality of our faith. So what does it look like practically in our lives as lovers of God, as those who have faith and are seeking to be faithful? Well, it looks like Hebrews 11, right? Boldness for God, obedience to God, a life that earnestly seeks to please God, a life that is passionately seeking to honor God. It's standing up for the Lord when the world stands against you. It's obeying God when you don't understand where He wants you to go, but you go anyway. It's living with eternity in view like a pilgrim, a stranger, someone whose real home is a heavenly home. It's passing the tests that come upon us. It's looking ahead and banking on what lies ahead. It's honoring the Lord even when you're suffering. It's dying well. It's fearing and revering God more than you fear or revere anything else. It's choosing to suffer for God over sin. It's choosing reproaches for the cause of Christ over earthly treasure. It's seeing Him who is invisible and living like He's right here in front of you because He is right here in front of you. See, true living faith is obedient. It steps out. It gives up all for Him more and more and more for the glory of God. A person of faith presses on. He presses forward, ever forward, and he understands that Jesus is everything. And because Jesus is everything, I continue to seek to glorify Him more and more and more in my fading and fleeting life. And then, as we saw last time, true faith overcomes great obstacles, and it never stops, not in this life. It overcomes. Verse 35 continues to talk about true faith. Let's read that. We'll start in the first part of verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're going to stop here for now. And while last time we saw that true faith overcomes great obstacles, we now find that true faith endures great trials. In other words, faith keeps on. And if you trust God and He doesn't pull you out of the fire that you're in, which He sometimes does, but if He doesn't, then He will give you the strength to endure, and faith endures through that fire. The beginning of verse 35 says that women received their dead by resurrection, which did indeed happen more than once in the Old Testament under the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and that is indeed the apex of the spectacular, right? I mean, it doesn't get any more impressive than that, the dead being raised back to life. But it's true that in faith, and if it's according to the will of God, dead people can come back to life, for that is no problem whatsoever for the God who created everything. But now look, without skipping a beat, the author continues with the second part of verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And now the tune has changed. It has changed drastically. We were just talking about faith overcoming great obstacles in verses 32 through 35, and I would have loved to have stayed there. But now the writer talks about being tortured for the faith and not being rescued out of that torture. And then from there, it only seems to get worse. And so after reading the first part of the list in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32, you might think, these guys on the second half of the list must not have had faith. But that's not true, because the author continues in verse 29, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Uh-oh. See, that changes things. That means that the truly faithful may indeed be delivered from their struggle or not. And many of the faithful were not, and still today are not. And like them, you may not be delivered out of your struggle either, even if you have great faith. Look, those in the second half of the list were just as much people of faith as those of the first half, which we looked at last time I preached this. In fact, you could argue that they had greater faith, because it's not as easy to trust God when you're being scourged, stoned, and sawn in two as it is when you're seeing foreign armies put to flight and the dead raised back up to life. And while we would all sign up for that first group, we need to recognize that sometimes, if not many times, God is pleased to withhold spectacular results and bless us instead with His grace as our sufficiency in the midst of overwhelming trials. That's not pleasant, but it greatly honors the Lord, and isn't that why we're here, to honor the Lord? Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Look, sometimes you might need to endure torture for Christ because of your faith. And the call is to endure that faithfully. The word for torture is from the Greek word trumpenon, from which we get our English word tambourine. The word means to stretch a person on an instrument of torture, resembling a big drum, and then to beat that person with clubs, usually to death, which was an incredibly horrific way to die. And here we find that God's faithful are willing to be beaten to death rather than compromise their faith in Him. They're willing to face torture rather than dishonor their Lord. In faith, they aren't willing to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. And so they walked into being tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, not accepting deliverance, that means that they weren't willing to compromise their faith to get out of their torturing. That they weren't willing to denounce Christ or their faith to make things a little bit easier on themselves. See, deliverance was offered to them, but at the price of their turning away from the Lord. And so they had a choice: be disloyal to Christ or endure the most excruciating kind of torture. Surrender the truth or be tortured by devils in human form. And look, if you were disloyal to Christ, if you surrendered the truth, then you could be free from this wretched, horrible, horrific torture. And the faithful said, "No, give me the torture. He died for me. I must remain true and loyal to Him. Give me the torture, because He's worth it." And so the faithful, the truly faithful, esteem the eternal interest of their soul and the Lord Himself over the present comfort of their physical bodies. And note that they were no better than we are. They were people just like us, okay? But they trusted Christ with their lives, and they trusted Christ with their circumstances that they found themselves in. Can't you do the same with what you're going through? And you're going through it. I know you are. Can't you be faithful with what you're going through in light of who He is and what He's done for you? Don't you trust that He will care for you in your hour of need? I mean, He's brought you this far. Don't you trust that He will give you strength to endure? Isn't Christ worthy of you to not give in to the schemes of the wicked one, who desperately loves it when you give in? Doesn't love compel you to remain true to Him who died on a cross in your place? Hey, what do you esteem the more highly, your body or your soul? The faithful know what's most valuable in the little things of life, day in and day out, and also when that torture comes. What about you? And so, these faithful ones, they stayed true to God, and even though it meant worse pain and worse torture, but they still stayed faithful. Jesus is Lord. As the torturing gets worse, Jesus is Lord. As the battle, the beatings grow more intense, Jesus is Lord. Hey, if you just say, "Jesus isn't Lord," I'll stop and your pain will end. I'll even let you go free. Jesus is Lord. I'll never deny Him. Jesus is Lord. Have faith like that. For certainly our God is worth it. As one said, these saints of great faith absolutely refused release because their uplook gave them an eternal outlook. And we're called to emulate their faith. A good word for the original readers who were under threat, severe threat, and a good word for us today as well, because I think we're going to be under severe threat coming up real soon. What about you? So, what compelled them? What love for Christ, of course, but what else compelled them? Look, these faithful men, what's it say? They sought a better resurrection. Faithful men and women. Women are included here too. They sought a better... What does that mean? They sought a better resurrection. It could mean a couple of different things. First, it could mean that because of their faithfulness in life and because they live for that which has eternal value and that reaps eternal reward, that when they die and see the Lord, that their resurrection will result in a greater blessing and reward than if they had avoided that suffering. See, how we live out our faith matters, right? And when you honor God with your life and bear fruit for His glory, it reaps eternal reward. It has eternal value. And certainly dying for the faith has eternal value that will be rewarded by God accordingly. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Could mean that. Could also mean this. The beginning of verse 35 mentioned women receiving their dead back to life again. We already looked at that. And so in context, this could refer to a resurrection which is better than the temporary resurrections just alluded to in verse 35. Because those people were revived only to die again. But believers receive a resurrection which is permanent and from which we will never, ever die again. So those who were tortured for their faith in the Lord were eagerly looking forward to what lay ahead for them, the other side of death. See, the earthly results of faith are unpredictable, but the heavenly results are certain. And what faith wants most isn't the earthly victories, but the heavenly home. The enduring hope that sustains someone even if his faith leads him into earthly suffering. And that's what I think the writer is alluding to, for this fits well within the context of this passage. See, for a mother to have her dead child returned to her is about the best thing anyone could ever hope for on this earth. And yet, the writer considers that something better happened to those who were tortured, for they obtained a far better resurrection than those children. See, they died, but then what happened? They awakened in glory. They awakened in eternal glory. John Piper says it like this. The common feature of the faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering is this. Both of them involve believing that God Himself is better than what life can give to you now and better than what death can take from you later. When you have it all, when you can have it all, faith says that God is better. And when you lose it all, faith says that God is better. What does faith believe in the moment of torture? That if God loved me, He would get me out of this? No! Faith believes that there is a kind of resurrection for believers which is better than the miracle of escape. It's better than the kind of resurrection experienced by the widow's son who returned to life only to die again later on. And so, if I'm tortured and if I die for the cause of Christ, what's going to happen to me? Only this, I will awaken with Him in eternal glory. What's better than that? What's better than that? Come on. One preacher says it like this. Many of us feel that we're living the nightmare rather than the dream. We don't seem to be conquering any kingdoms, as we looked at our previous passage. Rather, evil seems to have its way with us. The lions are devouring us. The fires are consuming us. The swords are cutting us to pieces. So what does Hebrews 11 have to say to those living the nightmare? It says this, that the dream is still alive. The nightmare can't kill the dream. It says the heavenly dream is worth the earthly nightmare. It says the heavenly dream is better than the earthly dream. It says that for all these reasons, hang on to Jesus. Stay faithful to Him to the very end. For the better resurrection is coming and the heavenly dream is a reality. Note how our text refutes the health wealth heresy that's still prevalent today. It shows us the fierce opposition that Satan has toward the faithful people of God, and it reveals the irrational evil that consumes wicked people to inflict such crimes on the godly. See, it should encourage us to endure rejection, ill treatment, injustice, and even torture and death, if need be, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's worth it all. For again, the better resurrection awaits us who are faithful. In 155 AD, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was about to be burned at the stake for being a Christian who lived and preached the truth of God. He was 86 years old when they burned him to death. When asked to recant and say that Caesar is God, he said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He said, you threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, but you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and into everlasting punishment. What are you waiting for? Come on and do what you will. And then he died for the cause of Christ. And guess what? He's reaping his eternal reward over 1,800 years in heaven. The better resurrection. Worth it. William Tyndale was a preacher and servant of God and a faithful man of God who set about to translate the Bible into English. In 1535, he was betrayed, arrested, and put in jail for over a year. He was tried on the charge of heresy for his work of translating the Bible into English. And then he was strangled to death while he was tied at the stake. His body was then burned. His final words, spoken loudly and fervently while at the stake, were this: Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He died in faith. Yeah, he did. But now he's been in heaven for over 500 years. The better resurrection. It was worth it. John Rogers was a preacher during the reign of Bloody Mary in the 1500s. He was strong, bold, courageous, and he feared God more than he feared man. He was put in prison for preaching the word of God, and he later suffered for the cause of Christ, and then he was sentenced to death. Reports say that he awaited death cheerfully, even though he was forbidden to say goodbye to his own wife. He was told that he could recant and go home, but he refused. He said, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." He was told that he was a heretic. Rogers replied, "That shall be known on the day of judgment." His executioner said, "I will never pray for you." But Rogers said, "Ah, but I will pray for you." It was said that he was then burnt to ashes, washing his hands in the flames as he was burning. John Rogers has been in heaven for over 450 years. The better resurrection, it was worth it. It was worth it all. Come on, some things are worth dying for. And dying for Christ is always better than living for men. The faithful know this, and they live accordingly, and they trust God in the midst of it. Be like them. You say, "John, that's easy. I can do that, for I'll never see the day when I'm going to have to be tortured for my faith or martyred for my faith, so I'm good. That doesn't really apply to me." You're wrong. You're wrong. This kind of faithful living is a day-by-day thing. It's a day-by-day, a thing that permeates every aspect of your life right now. Jesus gives this same principle for us mentioned here in Mark 8:34. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That means that every day we're called to be faithful to the Lord. Every day we're called to put Jesus first. Every day we're called to say no to self and yes to him. Every day he's Lord of our lives in the little things and also in the big things. And then if they come to torture me, my mind is already made up. Him. I'm faithful to him, not me, not you, not anything else but him. So come on and torture me. He's worth it. I already know that. I live like it every day, more and more. And I know that he'll help me through it. I know he'll never forsake me. I've been ready for this for a long time. I love him. Note also how the world was not worthy of them. Look at verses 36 through 38. "Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So look, in faith, these faithful greats in the past, they endured for the Lord. They stayed faithful. They chose it. They walked into it for Christ. What? Trial of mockings. That word includes the idea of scoffing, of derisive remarks, and of public ridicule. And while we might all agree that mocking is better than the torture rack, mocking is still not pleasant. In fact, this arena of suffering for the faith is very painful. Very painful for our soul, especially so when it comes from those that we love. But it still often comes from those that we love. The faithful endure this, and the faithful remain true. Other faithful ones were scourged. Talking about being whipped in a manner that was supposed to inflict great pain and torture upon the body, like Jesus himself was scourged. Other faithful ones have faced chains and imprisonment because of their faith in Christ, because of their allegiance to Christ. They were thrown into prison and chained because they were faithful to the Lord. Others were stoned. Stephen in Acts and others as well. In 2 Chronicles 24:20, a priest named Zechariah, a man of God, a faithful man, spoke up for the Lord. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Response, at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones for preaching the truth in the court of the house of the Lord. Think of that. Being stoned to death for your faith, having stones thrown at you so that you die from that. That's brutal. That's gruesome. Note that the person being stoned could indeed die fairly quickly, but most often it would take anywhere from 20 minutes to 2 hours to die by stoning. The faithful endure this, if it comes to that, for the Lord, because it's worth it to them, for they look ahead and they love the Lord more than getting relief from the pain. Others were sawn in two for their faith. What would that be talking about? Well, tradition tells us that the wicked king Manasseh killed the prophet Isaiah by sawing Isaiah in two with a wooden saw. One work recounts his terrible ordeal with these words. Isaiah neither cried aloud nor wept, but his lips spoke with the Holy Spirit until he was sawn in two. The faithful endure this because they love the Lord and they look ahead and they trust the Lord in the midst of it. Be like that. Others were tempted. The belief is that this is referring to the many temptations that were offered to these faithful ones to recant and to turn on the Lord. This is harsh. If you recant, then not only will you escape a painful death, but you'll also be able to see your family again, your child who's dying, your wife. Just deny Christ and your pain's going to end. Just turn to the Lord and you and your family are going to be safe. That's brutal, but they remain faithful. They remain faithful and they trusted God with the rest of that. Do you trust Him or not? Do you really believe that you are under God's care and your family is under God's care and that your life is under His care? Do you really believe it? The faithful believe it and they live like it and they die like it. Be like them. Others were slain with the sword. That sounds like an absolutely horrific way to die. The word for sword here refers to a relatively short sword like a dagger, and many of God's people have been put to death for faith by daggers, for Christ, for their faith. He's worth it to them. What else? Well, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now think of what these people had given up for the cause of the Lord. Why would they have wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins? The simple answer is that these were the only clothing that they had to wear. They were destitute, see, because of their faith. That word for destitute means to fail in something, to come short of, to miss and to not reach. And here it's talking about those who are lacking, about those who are going without. The picture? That because of their faithfulness to Christ, they lost their job and their livelihood and their source of income and their houses and their comforts and so on. And so literally, all they have left is the Lord. But He's enough. And in faith, they choose nothing and Christ over everything without Christ, knowing that Christ is worth all of it. They were also afflicted. The word literally means to press, to squeeze, and to crush. This can refer to both physical suffering and also emotional and spiritual suffering and affliction. They were also tormented, which means to be ill-treated, mistreated, afflicted, harassed, oppressed. The word is used in the present tense, which indicates that these faithful ones were continually being harassed. You getting the point here? These faithful ones literally lost everything for the cause of Christ, but they still remained faithful. How? Faith. They knew. They trusted the Lord. They knew that He's worth it. They knew that the end is worth it when they were going to stand in glory. I pray we're like them. They also wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Why? Because of their faith in God. They had no homes. They had to flee. They had to wander around. They had to find whatever means they could to stay alive. So they wandered and they had to live in dens and caves in order to survive. Was it worth it? Yeah, of course, without a doubt it was worth it. God is always worth it. Again, how's that possible? Faith. Right? They looked ahead. They knew. They trusted God. They knew that nothing in this life is worth what's awaiting in the next life. And the call is to be faithful like them. I love how the writer of Hebrews describes these faithful people. They were people of whom the world was not worthy. I love that. I want people here like that. The basic thought with this statement is this, that these people were a gift to the world and the world didn't deserve them. They were a gift from God to this world and this dark world didn't even merit. They were more fit for heaven than they were fit for this evil place. They stood out and proclaimed, the Lord is better than life, so turn and believe and be saved and then live for Him no matter what because He's worth it all. And they just shine forth in the midst of this crooked and depraved generation. This statement, of whom the world was not worthy, expresses the divine estimate. This is what God thinks of these people. See, the world was too evil to see the worth of these faithful ones, but God sees, and God is well pleased. What else matters? Look, the world deemed them unworthy to live, unworthy to be comfortable, unworthy to be affirmed or approved or left alone. The world felt diminished by their presence, but the truth is, the world was not worthy of them. The world didn't deserve them, for they were so otherworldly, so heavenly-minded, so Christ-like, so faithful to their God. What about you? What about you? What else? Verses 39 through 40. Let's look. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So now the writer goes on to give a great promise, which is this, that the faithful obtain a good testimony. The faithful obtain a good testimony. So be faithful. Don't fall short of radical biblical faithfulness, because faithfulness matters to you and it matters to God. Be like this at all costs, because it matters. Look, these faithful ones obtained a good testimony through faith. This takes us all the way back to verse 2 of chapter 11 when it said, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." And so this is what faith, faithfulness to God, does. What does that mean? Well, the word testimony means to receive praise or approval. So what it means is that they lived by faith and therefore God approved of them. What could be better than that? What's better than God approving? The world didn't approve, right? The world wasn't worthy of them. But that doesn't matter because God Almighty approved of them. Look, testimony is from the Greek word martyrion, from which we get the word martyr. And it means to bear witness and to testify to. And here we find that God bore witness to these faithful ones in the victory of their faith over all obstacles. They trusted God, and God was well pleased. F.F. Bruce says, "It was for faith of this kind that men and women of old received the divine commendation. And this has been placed on permanent record as an example to their descendants." So here's the truth, that God approves of those who operate on faith, who live out their faith as described here in Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter shows us that clear fact. Abel believed God and he sacrificed to God by faith, and God approved of his sacrifice. Well done. Enoch believed God that he wouldn't die, and he didn't, so God was pleased and God approved. Noah believed God that it wouldn't rain, and he inherited righteousness for believing God. God approved. Abraham and Sarah believed God for a child, and God approved of their faith, and they received that child. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the parents of Moses, Moses himself, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all those listed here in chapter 11 and more, they all believed God, and God said, I approve. Man, isn't that good? They trusted what they couldn't see. They lived their lives for the glory of God, and God said, oh, that's good. I approve. That's awesome. Hey, this world often ridicules or despises the person who lives by faith, but so what? So long as God Almighty approves. Two thoughts here. First, have you gained God's approval by first putting your trust in Christ alone as your only hope of heaven? As we saw in chapter 10, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the only basis for forgiveness of sin. Don't hope in your good works, because all the good works in the world can never erase the debt of sin that you owe. Instead, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you. He indeed will save all who come to Him in repentant faith. Second, if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, be sure to live each day to seek His approval, His positive testimony. Oh, that's good. Very, very good, Rich. I approve. What's better than that? I mean, so the world hates you, but God approves. It's a no-brainer. Be faithful. Be faithful. Colossians 1:10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, pleasing Him. Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are you trying to please? A good testimony from God comes to those who live out their faith. So come on, let's get to living out our faith more and more and more, for the glory of this amazing God that we have. Note that the end of verse 39 says that all these did not receive the promise. What's that mean? All these refers to all who have been mentioned in this chapter, which includes those who overcame great obstacles by faith and also those who had to endure great trials by faith. They all obtained a good testimony through their faith, yet none received the promise. Singular. The promise. They obtained many promises from God in their earthly lives that God made to them, but none of them received or obtained the promise. What's the promise? Christ. Christ and what He gives in the new covenant. That's the context of Hebrews. See, they saw Him from afar. We saw this in Hebrews. They saw Him from afar in types and shadows, but now we see Him clearly revealed in the New Testament. We clearly see this side of the cross. We understand who Jesus is and what He did when He shed His blood and died on that cross in our place, in the believer's place. And while the old was good, it could only point forward to that which is better, Jesus Christ. And while the Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith, their sin truly wasn't paid for in full until Christ came and died in their place on that cross. And their sin was placed onto Him, and He bled and died as their sacrifice and as their substitute, something the old pointed to. But now in Christ, the reality has come. And we today, we see that very clearly. The author's point here is simple, that if the Old Testament saints were so faithful through all of their trials, even though they only saw things dimly and didn't receive the promise of Christ in the flesh, how much more should we be faithful today since we understand things clearly and we have Christ? I mean, come on. At the very least, we should live out our faith in equal measure, if not in greater measure than them. We see Jesus clearly. One said, a small spark of light led them to heaven. When the Son of Righteousness shines over us, with what pretense can we excuse ourselves if we still cleave to the earth? How much more us today? How much more us today? See, we have the better, right? Hebrews is all about showing us that we have the better. We have Jesus, and we have something way better waiting for us because of Jesus. That should affect the way that we live. This should compel us forward in our faithfulness in this fading and fleeting life. That phrase, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, is interesting. What's that mean? Well, perfect means to be made complete, and there are two thoughts here to take note of. First, no one was made perfect or complete until Christ came and died on the cross. Again, believers in the Old Testament were saved, yes, but not until Jesus' work on the cross was completed and sin was paid for in full could salvation be perfect. So that phrase, apart from us, shows how every believer in history is made perfect, and how's that? By Jesus Christ. They look forward to what Christ would do in faith, and we look back at what Christ has done in faith, and we're all in this together. Under Christ and His work on that cross. Also note this, the full realization of all of God's promises won't be realized until we arrive in glory. And although we have the promise of Christ, we don't yet have the full experience of the glory that's to be revealed to us in heaven. And so we must, like the Old Testament saints, live by faith in God's promise until He comes for us or until we go to Him in glory. So that the something better is Christ. And while it's centered on what He did in our place on the cross, it'll be fully realized in the future in eternal glory. And that's something that the faithful ones eagerly look forward to. It's something that the faithful ones live in light of every day. It's something that we look forward to. It's something that we ought to live in light of every day as well. See, as a faithful, we are indeed seeking a better country that is a heavenly one, are we not? I mean, it's not about this life. This life is fading and fleeting and empty apart from Christ. We're seeking a better country, and we live like we believe it. I mean, how could we not? We're living with eternity in view. Our homeland isn't here. Praise the Lord. Anybody excited about that? Okay. A heavenly country awaits us. The city of God awaits us. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, awaits the faithful. And this reality propels us forward in our faith. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was just beaten down by the path he had to walk in his Christian life. Anybody? He faced one hardship after another, one trial after another, one struggle after another. And he was just worn out by the battle. But then, after one long climb up a mountain, he caught a glimpse of his destination. The celestial city, the heavenly city, the city whose foundation with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that glimpse gave him strength to keep going with passion and fervor to the very end. And while he still had many trials and dangers and fears and struggles ahead, he always remembered the city that was waiting for him, where God Himself was waiting for him. And so he continued on. And the call is to be like that. The call is to let the hope of what lies ahead propel you forward today in your faith. Preacher Edward Griffin had a few things to say about heaven. I want to end chapter 11 just thinking about this. He says this. Heaven is a world of more resplendent and varied beauty than mortal eye has ever seen. There the saints are forever delivered from the interruptions of the wicked, from the pollution of their society, from the disgusting coarseness of their conversation. We are admitted to the most intimate friendships with the holy angels, with patriarchs, prophets, apostles, martyrs, and the whole assembly that have been collecting since the death of Abel, including in many instances the most beloved friends they knew on earth. Parents will there meet their children, and husbands their wives, after a long and painful separation. Brothers and sisters will rush into each other's arms and exclaim, "Have I found you at last?" Those blessed spirits will enjoy the most perfect friendship, with every distrust and rival interest banished, each loving the other as his own soul and filled with joy unspeakable. There the saints are delivered from all the cares and toils of this life. Anybody? There they have escaped from all the sufferings of this present life. There they are perfectly delivered from sin. Come on, anybody? And from that body of death under which they groan all their long lives. Oh, how they used to look forward and pant after their deliverance, but now they found it. They're forever delivered from the buffetings of Satan. The enemy that annoyed them so long is shut up in prison and can never approach them again. There, every wall of separation between them and God is taken down. Every cloud which hid his face is dispersed. Every frown smoothed into smiles. There, they're admitted to the perfect vision and sweet enjoyment of God and the Lamb. They see that God does not reproach them for their past, and he loves them with an affection infinitely surpassing that of all other loves. There, they enjoy him to a degree of which we have no conception here. Their souls swell and expand with a mighty blessedness and rise in raptures of wonder, love, and praise. There, Jesus is the sun which illumines the heavenly city. Oh, how do they feel as they behold him? All the glory and happiness there will be eternal. If to know and love God in one degree makes a heaven, to know and love him in 10 degrees will make a tenfold happiness. The time must come when the feeblest saint in heaven will enjoy more in 1 hour than all the creation of God have enjoyed to this day. And still, he has just begun his eternal progress in blessedness. We're going there. We're going there. Live like you believe it. The faithful ones let this confidence and hope propel them forward in their faithfulness. They live like they believe it. Faith is ready to sacrifice present comfort for the future reward with Christ. Faith recognizes that this life is very short in comparison with eternity. Faith lives with a Godward focus, not with a focus on the mere earthly. Faith looks to eternity, not to the vapor of this life. Faith trusts and obeys God, leaving the results to his sovereignty. Hey, who cares if they beat you for your faith? Heaven waits. Who cares if you have to suffer here? Heaven waits. Who cares if this life is filled with pain and trial and struggle? He awaits. Who cares if you have no friends here? Your true friend waits. He waits for you. Who cares about the fading junk of this fleeting life? He's waiting for you. And the wise ones are those who live out their faith radically, with passion, with fervor, without compromise, because soon we're going to be home. And Jesus is worth all of it. He's worth all of it. He's worth all of it. Lord, help us to live faithfully today because it pleases him. I approve. I am well pleased with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live for your approval more than anything else because you are worth it. Increase our faith. Help us to see that life is fading and fleeting, but what we do for you has eternal value. Help us to represent you well. Increase our faith. Help us to live with eternity in view. And help us, Lord, strengthen us, ignite us. Help us to encourage each other in these things. And I pray that Hebrews 11 will be what Faith Community Church is. Help us, Lord. Bless us today as we go out. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.